hopefully this will work, and I can download this later and record and save it for everybody that likes to catch the broadcast. This is the first time this has done this in over a month, so it figures it's the night I have you coming on the program. I'm going to announce the program now, and we'll go ahead and get started. Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to By Yahweh's Design. I'm Pastor Dan, your host for this one-hour live radio broadcast. And as always, we dedicate this program to our Heavenly Father, Yahweh the Great I Am. We also dedicate it to His holy remnant, the believing sons and daughters of Jacob Israel. Hallelujah, which means praise Yahweh in ancient or Paleo Hebrew. Tonight is the 16th of December, year 2009, and we've entitled tonight's broadcast, A Critical Decision. We did that because that's the title of the article written by our guest tonight, who is Michael, is it Gaddy? Am I pronouncing that right, Michael?
That's correct, sir.
Okay, that's Michael Gaddy. He wrote, and I'll let Michael introduce himself here in just a minute, but anyway, this is a, I thought it was an extremely well-written article about the situation we're in, and some of our listeners are veterans, and so I think you'll be quite interested in what Michael's got to say here. So as a first-time guest, Michael, if you don't mind, just take a few minutes to tell the listeners a little bit about yourself and what drove you to write this article.
Yes, sir. Well, I am a retired U.S. Army veteran. Served my first combat tour in Vietnam. Was involved in several other actions during my career. During that point in time with the military, I served with the NSA, and I served a tour at the Pentagon. And I think it was during that time frame that I began to understand that I began to fear what my government was more than to believe that I owed it my unwavering support. And basically, I've been writing now for about going on 9-10 years, and I've been writing about what I see as the decline in the American government, how we've fallen away from the principles this country was founded on, and how we continue to evolve into what I call comfortable patriotism. We can be patriotic as long as it doesn't require any effort. And, the choosing of two evils has led us to the point to where we are choosing the lesser of two evils, pardon me. I remember my grandfather lived to be 100, and he told me one time when I told him that I had voted for the lesser of two evils, he said, "Son, never forget the lesser of two evils is also evil." And I think we've dealt with this Republican Democratic paradigm to the point to where we have become more affiliated with a political party than we have with our country.
Oh, absolutely. Are you familiar with George Washington's farewell address?
Oh, certainly, sir. I certainly am.
And he certainly warned us about the odious belief that a two-party system would be the way to go.
Yes, he defined parties as factions, and factions have torn us apart. I don't know how many times that writing over the years, back in 2003 and earlier, I was writing against these wars. Unconstitutional wars, and I was called unpatriotic and what have you. And now when I write on the same subject, I get attacked by the other side. So it's amazing how one will accept a usurpation against the Constitution as long as it's their party doing it. And it's my feeling that's why we're in the position we're in today.
Oh, I agree with you 100%. My wake-up came during Vietnam when I was in the United States Air Force. I was in the 96th Bomb Wing. I was avionics maintenance. We learned a lot during that period of time that got my dandruff up and got my curiosity up. I've sort of been outspoken about the things I've seen since. So I've been doing this for quite some time. We've been on the radio a little over 10 years now. As I felt the time was past of being passive, even though I was very vocal at a local level, I thought it was time to step it up a notch or two. So when internet radio became available and shortwave radio, we created this radio ministry and decided it was time to wake people up as fast as we could. And also to be a medium for folks like you, who have a story to tell and information to get out that there's just no other way to get that out if it weren't for independent stations like this, because the major media certainly isn't going to have you on. You're not going to be invited to talk on ABC, NBC, or even Fox News, are you?
No, sir. As a matter of fact, the partner, Sean Hannity's partner, Combs, actually had me on about 4 years ago on his radio program for about 5 minutes until he asked me a question. I answered it, and he didn't like the way that I answered it, so they immediately dropped me off the call.
I don't doubt that for one bit. We have no censorship on this radio station. We haven't had it in 10 years. I'm proud to say that we've had very little interference from any individuals or groups in that time, because we have one rule, and that's that every guest that comes on tells the truth as they know it. Nobody with an agenda or telling outright lies is to be condoned. Other than that, you can say pretty much whatever on your mind. And we always leave it open. If somebody thinks that I or a guest on the program is not telling the truth, they have the right to free airtime for a rebuttal. In over 10 years, we have yet to have anybody take advantage of that. So I understand what you're saying. And to be called a communist or un-American, I've dealt with that since Vietnam. So, and you're right, it's funny that the very people that were calling us names for the last 20 years happen to be the ones now calling me up and saying, hey, you were right. And now, though they're saying we're right, but the left out there and the government in general is demonizing us tremendously.
Without a doubt, sir. I think possibly one of the things that was enlightened my path was reading Friedrich von Hayek's The Road to Serfdom. And I remember in particular chapter 10 dealt with no matter how your government was formed, no matter what the principles were when it first begins, that eventually the criminal element in your country takes over your government. It's happened throughout history. It's never failed. And I think the criminal element took over our government, decades ago.
I agree with you. I agree with you. I don't know if you were able to make it to Washington, D.C. on September 12th, but I and Legal Man that's on here tonight with us and my brother and sister-in-law were there. And to be quite frank, it was almost a spiritual experience. Nearly 2 million people who would have easily fit in with this conversation we're having tonight. Absolutely salt of the earth people, many veterans. I was very proud to see a lot of veterans and a lot of veteran organizations represented amongst the nearly 2 million people there that day. And I had, go ahead, sir.
I'm sorry.
Well, I was just going to say, and it was heartwarming to see that many people who were of one mind or one accord, if you want to say, but also the number of people for the first time in my life that came up and were shaking my hand or would look at me and say, thank you. And I didn't understand. I said, why are you thanking me? And I didn't realize it, but I had my U.S. Air Force veterans hat on. And then it dawned on me, and I said, and they said, it's because you were in the service. I'm just thanking you for your service. And I was taken back by that because, after Vietnam, there was certainly no honor or glory of being a serviceman for the United States. And in all the years since then, it was very rare that anybody ever thanked you for the time we put into service. Then all of a sudden, there I was amongst all those people, and all day long, people were thanking me for being a veteran. So maybe there is a change happening in this country. We certainly could use it, couldn't we?
Oh, yes, sir. I agree totally. I somehow have a little bit of problem with being thanked anymore from being a veteran because, for so many years I thought I was serving my country, and then I realized at some point in my career that I kept thinking, if we can just elect the right people, we'll get what we need in this country. We can turn it around. And over the years in my military career, I began to see that it was impossible to get the right people elected. There is no political answer to this thing because the power cabal is not going to let honest people be elected to office. a few slip in here and there, but they're just not going to let it happen. And I think today we have somewhat of a problem with differentiating between serving our country and serving the government.
I couldn't agree with you more. You're absolutely right. And I didn't mean when I was saying that I was necessarily proud of what they had our military men doing, but it was just kind of nice that person to person, somebody was at least acknowledging the fact that you took years of your life in what you thought you were doing to serve your country. You have learned, as I have learned, that isn't necessarily true. Have you read General Smedley Butler's book, War is a Racket?
Oh, yes. That was part of my awakening. I was, as a matter of fact, I was serving at the Pentagon, and I was really having some questions, and I had voiced those questions to a dear friend of mine who had retired some 15 years before. I'd met him on my first tour in Vietnam, respected him a great deal. And as I began to see some things happening that were just absolutely upsetting me, I did place a phone call to him, and I said, you know, something's wrong with this. I just don't understand. I can't put my finger on it, but something, I was beginning to awaken to the criminality that our government is involved in. And my good friend, God rest his soul, said, hey, buddy, pick up a copy of War is a Racket by Major General Smedley Butler. And what an awakening. And shortly after that, I read Randolph Bourne's War is the Health of the State. And those two things helped me understand exactly what was going on, because I was so conflicted. Because I said, I'm serving my country, why is my country doing this? And then I began to differentiate between country and government.
Very good. I couldn't agree more. Now, I interviewed a friend of mine years ago, right after 9/11. He is retired, and he worked at the Pentagon. Colonel Don de Grand Pre. Are you familiar with him?
I'm familiar with the name, sir. I do not know the individual.
Okay. He wrote three books, a series of books, Enemies Within the Gates, I believe it was called. I've got them sitting on my shelf, but unfortunately that's in another state. I'm not at my home state right now, but he autographed one of those copies for me. But Enemies Within the Gates, I believe, is what he entitled it. And it was basically his awakening within the Pentagon and after the Pentagon as to these invisible forces that seem to have usurped our government and leading our boys in uniform into harm's way for other than protecting our country, which is what we all assume, that our boys and girls are sent around the world in to protect our country. And yet what he found out was there are nefarious things being done by elements within our country and other countries that's not necessarily true, that many times our men and women in uniform are simply used as a club in order to get other peoples to get in line, so to speak, with these, he called them vipers in the book. He was careful not to mention ethnicities, but it was pretty plain to those of us that do any research and study who he was saying was behind this. I asked him on the radio, and this was about 4 weeks or 5 weeks after the Twin Towers came down. I asked him who pulled that stunt off, and he was part of a think tank of retired military aviators, because he was a pilot. He had a private pilot's license. And he said the think tank's opinion was that was a military operation. It was not a bunch of, quote, camel jockeys over halfway around the world, that was a high-level military operation. What would you say of that analysis?
I could not argue with that, having been at the Pentagon, having been able to look right across the river and see those F-16s sitting there, whose simple entire mission is to guard the airspace over D.C., and as soon as I heard that not one of those ever left the ground, I knew something was wrong. It just made no sense whatsoever.
Excellent. Boy, you're bringing a lot more to light here tonight than I ever thought you could. Just your article alone was enough, but you're bringing up tremendous second witnesses to what Colonel Don de Grand Pré and other military men that I've interviewed have been telling us. And you brought up something interesting, and I've been trying to wake people up for years and years. But can you verify for us tonight, I don't want to put you in harm's way in any way, but can you verify the fact that it was not an airplane that hit the Pentagon? So many people still want to believe that was an airplane, and I'm convinced it was not. Do you have anything on that?
Well, sir, let me recount what I was told by a lieutenant colonel who was serving in the Pentagon at the time. I will not use their name. I would not want to place them in jeopardy. But this particular lieutenant colonel writes freely about their military experience, why in the Pentagon. But this lieutenant colonel told me that after the explosion at the Pentagon, they had military personnel out walking around looking for clues and what have you. And this lieutenant colonel told me that there was absolutely no way that a plane of that size hit the Pentagon. The entry hole was too small. The damage was too small. Nothing was found outside. And, you know, if you look at pictures of plane crashes, you can go on the Internet and put in airplane crashes, and you can look at hundreds of crashes. There is always one thing that always survives, and that's the landing gear. The landing gear is built with so much redundancy because of the very impact of when it comes down and goes up every time. And those, I don't care how hot the fire was, what happened, you always find the landing gear. There were no landing gear there. And this lieutenant colonel told me, with their experience, and they were Air Force personnel, said that there was no doubt in their mind that the Pentagon was hit with a cruise missile.
Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. I've been saying that for almost 10 years now, trying to convince people, because I've seen, again, I have had many, many military people, but also I've had many journalists, especially foreign journalists, and I've looked at the photographs, and like you've said, it's obvious that it wasn't a plane. And let me ask you another question. Not only the landing gear, but typically pieces of that engine, since those blades and things are made with titanium, aren't they? Don't parts of the engines also survive virtually every crash?
Yes, sir. There were some engine parts found, but the engine parts would have been to a very a much smaller engine than would have been on any commercial aircraft.
Oh, okay. I gotcha. So it could have been the driving force of a smaller projectile, but it certainly wasn't a standard commercial airliner.
Exactly.
Okay, excellent. Well, that fits like a glove. I'll tell you, that's amazing. Absolutely amazing. You know what was interesting was way back in, I think it was around 1999, year 2000, I happened to walk out of my apartment in the state of Michigan, and my neighbor and his wife were coming out, and their daughter and her husband were visiting, and he was an officer at the Pentagon. And so my neighbor made the introductions and everything, and I was just getting a lot of this information off the ground back then. And so I looked at him, and I said, "So you work at the Pentagon?" And he just looked at me, and he said, "Yeah." And I said something about there's a lot of strange things going on there, isn't there? And he had this look. He just looked at me, and all of a sudden he said, "It's a very scary place." And
for a reason, sir, it's referred to as the Puzzle Palace.
The Puzzle Palace?
At least the military personnel who have served there will tell you, and that's on the nice side, will tell you it's a Puzzle Palace.
Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Now, you were Army at the Pentagon. Now, I take it you were an officer.
No, sir. I was senior enlisted.
Oh, okay. Okay. Senior enlisted. And how long were you at the Pentagon?
3 years, sir.
3 years. Wow.
That's correct.
That must have been something. Well, I'll tell you what, we could talk about that forever and ever. But I want to get into your article here about the critical decision, because that has been the subject of conversation for a very long time, not only on this radio program, but in a multitude of conversations that I've had with associates and co-workers at the facility where I work, and just tons and tons of conversations about that. And I get a lot of feedback from my mostly retired military friends talking about this situation, but perhaps we could encapsulate your article here. You're basically saying the critical decision is our military men and women are going to have to make a decision on whether they're going to support, quote, the New World Order, or whatever title you want to give this world conspiracy, or live up to their oaths that they take when they become soldiers.
That's exactly correct. I think we've already seen, the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina was a microcosm wherein we had law enforcement and military personnel seizing privately owned firearms and relocating people against their will. I think that was a testing ground to see exactly how much resistance they would meet in those pursuits. And I believe now, with the number of people, you know, there are small things, and I think if you've ever been in military intelligence and what have you, you realize you never get a huge big picture that jumps out and hits you. You have to put the parts together. And, you know, they're one of the things that I'm researching right now, and let me say, preface this by saying I haven't confirmed the number yet, and I haven't confirmed exactly what happened. And when I do, I'm going to publish it. But I have been told by a source that within not too long a period of time that the United States government has purchased 300,000 H&K MP5s. And that would be enough personal arms to equip 20 infantry divisions, except that an MP5 is not used as an infantry weapon. It's a close quarter combat weapon, commonly used by law enforcement. So why does our government want 300,000 MP5s? And another thing that happened is that they have also purchased 2,000 handmade sniper rifles, which is more than is usually found in any Army's table of equipment, and these have been purchased for federal police. Exactly what would a federal agency need with a handcrafted sniper rifle? And, you know, then also the FBI has bought 10 refurbished OV-10s, which are equipped with the FLIR system, which is basically a heat-seeking system. And the IRS has purchased a lot of what are called fully automatic assault weapons. And they're a tax-collecting agency. What do they need with combat arms? There are so many small pieces of this puzzle coming together. And after the article, sir, I began to get just hundreds of emails, and many of them from military personnel. And I would engage these active duty military personnel and ask them, what are you seeing? The thing that they were telling me is they're seeing an awful large number of foreign troops being trained inside the United States by the National Guard and by U.S. Active duty military for what is referred to as urban warfare.
Interesting.
We are also seeing a number, the numbers of troops I've been trying to track as best I can with my sources to see who's being shipped from place to place and what have you. And then I'm seeing a lot of the military veterans. One Marine who has served multiple tours in the sandbox sent me an email, and he said, I believe presently from my own conversations with my comrades in the Marine Corps that at least 80% of them will follow orders to seize firearms from American citizens. That's an alarming number. That, to me, was just absolutely alarming. And he said, the modern leadership has turned the modern leadership has turned Marines from Semper Fi to Semper I.
Oh, that's terrible. I've got a few of my friends that belong to the Oath Keepers. Are you familiar with the Oath Keepers?
Yes, sir, and I'm writing an article. I have received hundreds of invitations to join. I've received hundreds of emails telling me that's the only answer to our future. I'm writing an article on that. I don't want to preempt that article, but I have some concerns with the Oath Keepers. I think the premise is fantastic.
Right.
And I can't understand why a man has to join with other people to honor an oath he made before God. That, you know, why do I have to have friends to support me? I should be man enough on my own to make that decision and say, no, I'm not going to do this stuff. At the same time, we're talking about people who claim that they will support the Constitution, who are active duty military, and yet they are involved in our unconstitutional wars. And as my grandfather told me a long time ago, you can't be just a little bit pregnant. You either is or you ain't. So if you are involved in an unconstitutional war, how do you then say to your fellow Americans, well, I'm going to honor the Constitution in my oath. I'm going to be an oath keeper. I still have some problems with that. I also have some problems with those in the law enforcement who claim to be, oath keepers. And I remember when my son graduated from Virginia Military Institute, and I remember at his matriculation ceremony when he first went into Virginia Military Institute, he had to take an oath, and that oath was, I will not lie, cheat, steal, or tolerate those who do. I would like to see the Oath Keepers incorporate that into their oath, that not only will I honor the Constitution, I will not tolerate those who go against the Constitution. So, again, I go back to my phrase of comfortable patriotism, and it's real easy to join a group and send in dues and then say, oh, well, you know, I've done my part. That's it.
Right. We have a moral meltdown in this country. That's a huge part of the problem.
Oh, I agree totally, and I think the public school systems have destroyed that in our country. We came up years ago with this, self-esteem issue, which basically says whatever I do is right, and if you condemn me for it, you're wrong. And that has permeated our society today. And I worry about my country when if I had a rally here in the small town where I live and tell people we're going to discuss the Constitution, we're going to get together, and we're going to talk about what's wrong, and we're going to put all these things together, I might get 10 people to show up. But next season on American Idol, 80 million people will call in to vote. To me, that's very telling about where we are in this country.
Right. Well, that was the beauty of September 12th in Washington for me. For many, many years, I felt sort of like the voice in the wilderness, if you will. But that day, I actually saw, again, 1.7, according to the University of Illinois, 1.7 million Americans in the streets. And as my son so aptly pointed out, Dad, if we'd have showed up with weapons, we could have owned Washington, D.C. Who would have stopped 1.7? Well, let's say some of the elderly and ladies would not have been part of that, but you still, there would have easily been 900,000 to a million men of fighting age and capable of bearing arms in Washington, D.C. That would have been a formidable army. So...
Most definitely, sir, and a very good friend of mine who attended that rally sent me on his cell phone a picture of a sign that he took that I thought was very poignant, but it didn't appear in the media anywhere. But he took a picture of a gentleman who was holding a sign that said, unarmed this time.
Yes. The sign that I personally saw twice that day said, we came unarmed this time. And that has made the rounds on the internet also. People have sent it to me, and I've forwarded it on to many, many different lists that somebody caught that on picture. There was also there were even more signs being carried around in the section where I was that said, it's time for a second American Revolution. So I see the forces heating up. I think the propaganda And I believe elements within our military are trying to convince themselves and everybody else that they have a large number of our people on their side, but I'm not buying it. All of these people that were in Washington, and what a lot of people don't know, that is all over the country, there were close to 500 town hall meetings on September 12th. The total estimate at all those meetings, including us in Washington, D.C., is somewhere between 8 and 9 million people paid their own way, took their own time out of their own days and weekends to be at these rallies. So that's significant, not to mention the fact that it's getting harder and harder to find weapons and ammunition, or at least it was up until recently, because so much of it is being bought. Everybody, and I mean everybody that I know, even the teetotalers and the what I used to think were limp-wristed folks that I know, are buying weapons, and they are outspoken about the fact that they think they're going to need that to defend themselves either from violence, from crime, or to defend themselves from our own government.
Yes, sir. I've found the same thing. I am involved in. I do training. I train people to protect themselves, to use their firearm as a defense. And I have been just covered up with people who have purchased weapons for the first time and have said, I feel like I need some kind of training, and I basically put people through a realistic course. It's not, we don't go out and shoot at zeros at paper targets and shoot at the bullseye and then go, okay, well, you fired 10 rounds, you're done. Most of the people who go through my course will shoot anywhere from 400 to 500 rounds a day. I've encountered people who have said, I've never owned a gun before in my life. As a matter of fact, one minister, told me he's a retired minister. He's 57 years old, and said he bought his first gun. First one in my life I've ever purchased. And, yes, you're exactly right. There is a great outpouring out there of those people who are buying guns and ammunition. And I've written on that several times at the website, one of my articles was, battle rifle basics on, the selection of battle rifles that you have. And I tell people, handguns are great for self-defense, up to about 25 feet. But after that, you're going to need a rifle, and we need to be a nation of riflemen again. Mm-hmm. And, that to me poses the best defense against a runaway government that we could ever have.
Well, it's interesting you say that, but because for years now, ever since the mid-80s, I've been buying weapons for friends of mine that were too timid to buy them because they were afraid their name might appear on a list. And so I would tell them, just give me the darn money, I'll go get it for you. because I'm already on lists. I've been on lists for a long time, so I'm not really concerned about it. So I said, give me the money, I'll go get it for you. I'd rather you have it.
I'm actually proud of being on the list, sir.
Yeah, exactly. It's a badge of honor. One of the guests here says, how much is it to take your course, and what state are you in?
I'm in the Four Corners area of the American Southwest. My course is $150 a day per person plus ammunition.
Okay. $150 per person plus ammo in the Four Corners area of the Southwest. Is there... do you mind giving out some contact information?
No, sir, not at all. I can be reached by email at michael.d.gaddy@gmail.com.
michael.d.gaddy@gmail.com.
Yes, sir, and I would say also that I have traveled to Tennessee, Florida, and to other states where they have gotten together enough people to make my... As a matter of fact, I traveled to Tennessee twice this summer to train. Basically, one time I trained a community. It was homeschooling their children. They were home church. They were doing everything. They had developed themselves into a private, independent community in a rural part of Tennessee, and they wanted some training, especially for the ladies and the young people, 12 and older. And I made two trips there this summer to train them. Again, I would like to tell people my training's like nothing else they will understand or they will have taken in the past. And one of the gentlemen in Tennessee was a retired Secret Service agent who had actually guarded Ronald Reagan. And he, on several occasions during my training, he said, "Wow, I was taught to do this differently as a federal agent." And then I took the time to point out how that would get him killed. He said, "Oh, I see. So, again, my training is very much different. If people get together a group, as a matter of fact, I'm working out logistics right now and training a group in Salt Lake City. A gentleman then brought some folks down and went through my training, and I thought it was rather unusual when he said, he brought his entire family down for training, and he said, "I'm Mormon," he said, "from the Salt Lake City area." And he said, we've been taught for years that we should gather, you know, all of these things for survival. But he says, "We've never thought that we might have to defend that once we have it."
Exactly.
He was bringing his family down to go through the training. If anyone's interested in the training, pardon me, if they would like references, I'll provide them with people who have gone through my course before if they'd like to find out what it's like.
Excellent. Well, what I'll do too is I'll put out a notice through my different lists with your just basic information and what you're offering and your email address on there, and I'll send it out to my list.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
Well, I know there's going to be lots of people interested. I don't know for sure how many will actually take advantage of it, but there'll be a lot of people interested, and it'll be many people who will pass that information on. So it'll be around the circuit very, very fast. In fact, it's ironic. We had a guest on the program, maybe 5-6 months ago. He's a retired Kansas State Trooper, and he had been in the military service as well, the military police. He spent time as a sheriff, and most of his time was a Kansas State Trooper. He had been a marshal. But he was on the program, and he is almost a duplicate of you. The things he is saying, he writes articles for newswithviews.com, very outspoken about where he thinks we are, and he also is going around the country giving survivalist type lectures, not only in the area of martial arts, but also in food preparation and storage and shelter building and the whole nine yards. And I guess he's produced even some DVDs about that, but a very upstanding gentleman, a believer, and very, very, how should I say, exasperated at the condition this country is in, which I believe the vast majority of true, what I call true Americans, not the interlopers, not the invaders who are flooding across our borders, but the true salt of the earth Americans are extremely upset. And I like to think personally, Michael, that we're going to have the best people.
I don't think there's any doubt about that, sir. I mean, because you, to do what we propose doing, is like, number one, I get a number of emails daily going, "Aren't you afraid of what you're saying? Aren't you afraid of what you're doing?" And I send them back and say, if I had to live in a country where I was afraid to speak the truth, I'd move out of that country. And I would be ashamed of myself if I did not speak the truth. And so, therefore, I can't see any other way of handling the whole issue. And I do agree with you totally that it takes a person of strong character to take the position that we've taken. And I'm not saying that because I need a pat on the back. I'm saying about all the other people, the people who have said, you know, "No, I've had enough." You know, you look through history, and to me, and I read it almost weekly, is that speech at St. John's Church by Patrick Henry. And we all remember the last part of that, "Give me liberty or give me death." But read the rest of it. The rest of it is so much more compelling. I love the phrase, "Give me liberty or give me death," but that whole speech is absolutely, read that every day, or at least, not every day, but at least as often as you can, because it's an inspiration. And if it doesn't tell you about the character of those people who said no to the might of the British Empire, you know, to me, I'm proud to be an ancestor of some of those people.
Absolutely. Absolutely. It's mind-boggling, and you're right. You know, and Patrick Henry is not even taught in our modern-day schools. The children don't even get to hear the simple part of "Give me liberty or give me death." They don't hear even that, let alone the entire speech, and they don't get George Washington's farewell address. And they're not really taught much of anything of any consequence. It's more of an indoctrination center and a feel-good experience in the modern-day school system.
Exactly, sir. And if we look at it, you know, we had that report that came out from Homeland Security in April calling all of us potential domestic terrorists. You know, goodness gracious, if we go back to that, our founding fathers would have been at the top of their list.
Absolutely. I go by what Scripture says. And in the Psalms, it says that you are to resist evil with all your heart. Once you have identified something as being evil, you have no choice but to resist it. And it also says that King David, whom he had great love for, King David, he says, "I count your enemies as my enemies, and I hate them with a perfect hatred." It is not wrong. And see, that's where I blame the modern day church. I have vilified the modern day pastors and preachers today for being such pansies and such cowards that they're not telling their congregations the truth. You know, the American Revolution was ignited by the preaching of the pastors of that day. In fact, many of the militia of that day were, the leader of that local militia was the pastor.
Well, sir, we'll do a Google search. I wrote an article back in 2002, maybe 2001, and the title of my article was "The Black Regiment is Missing." And it deals exactly with what you're speaking of now, is how King George III, he feared Thomas Paine. He feared some of those people. But he spoke of his greatest fear being the Black Regiment, which was basically the preachers of the day. The people who preached freedom from the pulpit, who said, you know, what we're experiencing is wrong. And instead of standing at the pulpit and telling their people that, you know, read their selected portion of Romans 13 and say, look, you got to do what the government tells you to do because we've got tax-free status and we don't want to give it up. If you can find that article, sir, I'll try to find it and send it to you as well. I would love for you to read that, because I addressed that issue back then, is that we are, you know, we've been led astray. And the old saying of you can't serve two masters is so relevant today.
Absolutely. And we have a lot of double-minded people today serving the wrong master, for sure. There was an excellent sermon that I heard many years ago. A fellow gave it to me on cassette tape, and it was entitled "The Black-Robed Regiment." And it has to do with exactly what you're talking about. And it was the preachers, the fiery sermons of the preachers in the latter part of the 1600s and all the way up to the latter part of the 1700s. The preachers were preaching liberty and preaching against tyranny. And today's preachers, most of them I condemn. Most of them I pray in precatory prayer against them, because they are like the deaf, dumb dogs spoken of in Scripture. The picture is of that overfed, lazy mutt laying up on the porch, and when the criminal comes, he just lays there rather than getting up and barking. Well, that's the perfect analogy of most of today's Christian preachers. They're just like that dumb mutt sitting up there, overfed, lap of luxury, easy life. All they got to do is get up and preach a sugary, sweet, feel-good sermon on Sunday morning, and they collect their pay. In the meantime, the sheep are being led to slaughter. I have nothing but condemnation for them. As bad as Washington is, I think the churches on Sunday morning are to be condemned even more, because if the people in those churches were hearing the truth, if they would invite you in to speak, or Greg Evenson, the retired state trooper, or Colonel Don de Grand Pre, my friend up there in Virginia, or General Ben Parton, another friend of mine who's been on this radio program talking about Oklahoma City. all these kind of men, if they were invited in there to tell them what the heck's really going on, I think we'd have revolution in the street tomorrow.
Oh, I think you're exactly right. And, sir, I have run on my computer here. I have found that article that I did. I'm trying to see the date on it. But I quoted from it here, and I said that, of course, I will quote a paragraph. General George Washington often turned to his black regiment for help. He asked Lutheran pastor John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg of Woodstock, Virginia, to raise a regiment of volunteers. Muhlenberg insists that the actions of the British at Lexington Bunker and Breed Hills consented. That Sunday, Muhlenberg delivered his sermon from Ecclesiastes 3:1-8. In conclusion, he stated, "The Bible tells us there is a time for all things, and there is a time to preach and a time to pray, but the time for me to preach has passed away, and there is a time to fight, and that time has come now. Now is the time to fight. Call for recruits. Sound the drums." With that, Muhlenberg tore away his robe, and underneath was the uniform of a Virginia colonel. He pulled his musket from behind the pulpit, put on his three-cornered colonel's hat, and quoted from Nehemiah 4:14, quote, "Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses."
Hallelujah. One of the listeners said that Mel Gibson's movie The Patriot, when the pastor was going off to fight with the men, which is alluding to the Black Robe Regiment, that's one of the best parts in the movie, because I believe the line in the movie is sometimes the pastor has to go fight off the wolves or something to that effect.
Yes, exactly. And sir, did you know why the movie The Patriot got an R rating?
No, I don't.
Was because he gave his children guns.
Oh, that's right. I remember the flap about that now. You're right. That was such a terrible thing that he let children handle weapons. Well, that's how I learned to shoot, and that's how I taught my children how to shoot when they were young. That way they didn't get in trouble.
Exactly. And, you know, in reading the history of Muhlenberg, as his group of volunteers moved towards Charleston, South Carolina, he recruited hundreds more to his cause of freedom. And his uncommon courage on the field of battle was an inspiration to many, and he came to be known as the Reverend Major General Muhlenberg.
Excellent. Yeah, you're going to mail me that, you say?
Yes, sir, I will.
Oh, that would be excellent. Excellent. We're not quite to the end of the program for tonight, but I'd already ask if you would come back on another night for another visit.
Sir, I'd be happy to.
Okay, we'll set that up at a future date, because I'm sure we'll have a lot more to talk about. I do want to get there was a question by Legal Man. Some time ago he asked, and I'm going to get off the subject here for just a minute and go back to 9/11. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because Colonel Don de Grand Pre on the radio program addressed this question as well, and so I'm going to get your intake on it. I asked him, how did those planes get flown into those buildings? His response to me was that they were drones, that there were no pilots in those planes, they were remote-controlled planes, and that there were no passengers on those planes. My question to him was then, where did the passengers go? His response was, they're at the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. So that the real planes with the people on them were flown into the ocean to get rid of the evidence, where these military drones were then flown into the buildings in New York. Does that sound feasible to you?
Yes, sir, it does. And if you'll go back and really check the timeline, all three of those aircraft that hit the Pentagon and the World Trade Centers disappeared from radar for up to 38 minutes. And there has been conjecture by a gentleman that I know that was in military intelligence who said that all three of those planes landed in Cleveland. I can't confirm or deny that. I'm saying I was told that. And I'm not making that as a statement to say, yes, that happened, because I have no proof that it did. But I also don't have any proof that it didn't.
Right.
So I believe that, we've had radio-controlled or remote-controlled aircraft since World War II. So to say that those were remotely flown in to the various buildings would not be a leap in technology. It's been around for 50 years.
That's pretty much what Colonel Dupre said. Don said the exact same thing. He said that technology's been around. It just hasn't been general knowledge. And the funny thing is after 9/11, it was all over the place. We were seeing it in movies. We were seeing it in TV programs like the Discovery Channel and different things like that. All kinds of people were talking about the drones then. But up until 9/11, nobody was, from the military side and the media, nobody was talking about these remote-controlled airplanes.
Exactly. And, there is actually a video out there, a DVD, that shows the number of news items that appeared on September 11th that appeared once and were never seen again. And some of those are very telling as well.
Right. Well, you know, that alludes to Oklahoma City. The day that Oklahoma City occurred, I remember hearing with my own ears the news reports talking about multiple explosions. Within 24 hours...
That, but they said that there were three bombs that were found.
Right. All that was in the first day, and then after that first day, it went right straight to the single bomb. But to this day, you can go to Oklahoma City, and there's a monument to the two bombs right there in the middle of Oklahoma City. And yet,
exactly. And yet
the average American thinks it was one bomb that did it, and it was that fertilizer bomb, which is completely ludicrous. And General Ben Parton blew that whole theory right out of the water. And yet, he testified in front of Congress, and the congressmen, being the complete idiots that they are, did not even give any credence to his testimony. They're criminals. Washington, D.C., we call it D.C. stands for the District of Criminals. And that's pretty much what they are. They're outlaws.
I certainly can't argue that point. I mean, I'm still amazed, sir, at the number of people today who still believe that there's a political solution to this mess. People say, well, if we can get these libertarians, if we can get this person in, if we can get that person in, that's an effort in futility. The power cabal vets everyone who runs for office. If you are not willing to toe the line, then you do not run on either ticket. You know, I think if you look at the way that the Republican Party ignored Ron Paul.
Right.
It's just not going to happen. They are not, we stop and think about, there are people who will walk into a convenience store and kill a clerk for $30. What do you think people would do for $1 trillion?
Exactly. Well,
so
Scripture tells us the love of money is the root of all evil, is it not?
Oh, yes. The desire of money is the root of all evil, I think, is the proper, isn't that the proper phrase?
Well, desire or love, the point being that they'll do anything for money.
Oh, yes, exactly. And just for your information, sir, that article was emailed to you just now.
Oh, excellent. I'm just thrilled to have you on the program with the information you're sharing with them. I mean, this just fits in hand in glove with so many other hundreds of people that have been on this broadcast, but you're just adding a ton of verifiable information as a second witness, and it's just I'm just thrilled, because people, for the first time in many years, people today are hungry. They're listening. For years, they just thought I was some kind of paranoid kook. Right now, and for the last 9 months, they're listening like they've never listened before. And so this testimony that you're giving is going to be heard. And if my little recorder is working well, I'm going to get this downloaded as an MP3 file and have it uploaded to the station and send it out far and wide. We've never had to do that before. This program tonight's the first time, it must be Satan at work, that the station's recorder would not work for me. But I have my little portable electronic recorder, and so I'm hoping it's capturing all this. So,
well, I think you're exactly right. I've noticed in my writing that the various websites that I've written for, when I started writing 10 years ago, if you went into what I refer to as tinfoil hat territory, if you went into conspiracy theory territory, no one would publish your work. They were afraid of being, I don't know how many times I would write articles and they would be sent back to me by editors saying, we got to take this part out. We can't refer to this happening, that happening. Now, if you go to a lot of these websites, especially the one I write for at the present time, Lou Rockwell and theprofitoflibertyofliberty.org, these are the most read articles now. People are willing to pick up on this. I just finished a book that I would highly recommend, sir, that was called JFK and the Unspeakable. And that is so eye-opening because this gentleman, all these years later, proves, to me, unequivocally, that Lee Harvey Oswald was on the payroll of both the CIA and the FBI at the time that John Kennedy was killed. He doesn't say John Kennedy was killed by Lee Harvey Oswald, but he points out that Oswald was on the payroll and offers evidence that Oswald was on the payroll of the CIA and the FBI on November 22nd, 1963.
And so was Timothy McVeigh.
Oh, yes. I don't think there's any doubt about that. Have you ever seen the picture of the ATF agent that looks enough like Timothy McVeigh to be his twin?
No, I have not.
He's stationed in San Antonio, and some people took a picture of him on the street and sent it out and said, compare this to Timothy McVeigh. It's really scary.
Wow, that's amazing. Now, I do know, since I'm from Michigan, I have talked to members of the Michigan militia that were at some of the meetings when Timothy McVeigh tried to enter him, and they were firsthand witnesses to the fact that he was kicked out of the Michigan militia meetings that he attended for things that he was saying and everything else. So at the very least, we know he was an agent provocateur, and he certainly was not a good guy. He was somehow tied up with these nefarious groups within our government and the things that they do. It's mind-boggling to me, this stuff. And here's a crazy thing. We're paying for this insanity.
Oh, yes.
We're paying for this. That is probably the most insane thing of all. We are actually in paying for this. And
that's kind of like being a sadomasochist and paying someone to beat you, right?
Exactly. Hey, we're getting close to the end of the hour, but I want to ask you something before we have to go. And then, like I said, later on, we'll have a part two to this. In your article, you talked about the present regime in Washington strengthening U.S. NORTHCOM. Could you go into that just a little bit?
Well, U.S. NORTHCOM is a unconstitutional military body, if we believe in posse comitatus, and which, of course, George Bush said by executive order said it didn't exist anymore. It's wonderful how they can do away with the Constitution with an executive order. But NORTHCOM is being strengthened. The article from EU Times, European Union Times, and I did say in my article, if this is true, and the numbers, I believe their theory is true, but their numbers are off. To move 1 million troops is a logistical nightmare for the military. I don't believe in that article that 1 million troops is right. But I do believe, and from the information I'm getting from so many military sources, is that NORTHCOM is being strengthened. And why do we have, at the present time, 80,000 troops on American soil to put themselves into basically what is law enforcement activities, which is a violation of the Constitution? Yes, NORTHCOM is being strengthened. I'm keeping up with as many people, military people, who send me emails as I can to start tracking this, and I will be writing about it further, sir.
Excellent, excellent. Well, the good news is that I believe it was General Stonewall Jackson that said, duty is ours, consequences belong to the Father. And so I've been telling people on this radio broadcast that all you have to do is discern what is the morally right thing and then support it, and to hell with the consequences.
Well, exactly. And if you will remember good old Thomas Jonathan Stonewall Jackson, what did he say to his men when they asked him, what do we do to these invaders? What do we do to these people who are invading our homes and firesides? Do you remember Stonewall's answer?
I can't say that I do. I'm sorry about that.
And he was very simple, and you and I both know him to be the religious man that he was.
Yes.
But he said, when asked, what do we do to these people who are invading their homes and firesides, he said, kill them all.
Yeah, amen, amen. Well, actually, General Robert E. Lee and Nathan Forrest and Stonewall Jackson all were very, very devout believers. In general, the Southern Army was made up of much more self-disciplined and moral men than the North was. The North was committing all kinds of heinous activities against people under Sherman and Grant and other people like that, whereas I've read books about General Lee, and Lee would have his men shot if they were caught raping or doing any such things as that, and he even forbade them to cuss. So the Southern Army was much more moral, if you will, in their behavior than the stories and accounts I've read about the Northern Army. Much like General George Washington. George Washington was very strict about the conduct of the men in the Army, and so was General MacArthur, from everything that I've read.
Exactly.
So
there's one point I would like to make sure that you're mentioning, that was what was the number of generals that served in the Union Army who were not even U.S. citizens?
I don't know.
19.
Wow, 19.
19 generals of the general rank were officers in Lincoln's army, and they were not citizens of the United States.
Now, that's a piece of news I've never heard before.
It's verifiable, sir. I'll be happy to send you the verification on that.
That I would like to see. Well, you know, I have worked in the South quite a bit of my life. I was born in the North, but I've worked a lot of time in the South, so I've gotten to be very appreciative of the Southerners' point of view and the fact that they call it the War of Northern Aggression. And when I first heard that, I was kind of taken back by it. But the more I study and the more I read, the more I understand that's a very fitting term for it. A war of Northern aggression is exactly what it was. So,
refer to it. I'm sorry, go ahead, sir.
No, go ahead. I was done.
I like to refer to it as the Second War for American Independence.
But the South lost. Whose independence were they fighting for? Are you talking from the standpoint of the South?
Yes.
Oh, okay.
It was called a civil war, but it was not a civil war because the South wanted nothing to do with the Northern government.
Okay, I got you. All right.
And like all other wars, it was all about money. It was not about slavery.
No, it wasn't. And states' rights figured into that also.
Oh, yes.
Just as a reminder to the folks, and we do have a lot of military, ex-military listening to the program and the downloads of the program, we want to remind everybody, Psalm 91 is a soldier's psalm, and remember that psalm. There's a lot of solace in that psalm, and typically the 91st Brigade in World War I was known to have recited that psalm typically on a daily basis. And if the accounts that I've read are true, the 91st Brigade was one of the few brigades in the entire World War I region where they were fighting to go through some of the worst of the battles, and yet they suffered not a casualty. Now, I know that sounds hard to believe, but according to the records, they like Gideon was greatly outnumbered in his battle, and yet no man in the Gideon army perished, no man in the 91st Brigade perished. I'm of the opinion that the believers in our Heavenly Father and those that stand up for moral justice in the fight that's coming at us on a daily basis, I firmly believe we're not going to lose a man. We may, and we have to be willing to do that, but I have a feeling that when Yahweh turns his sons and daughters loose on these criminals that have this world in a death grip and have committed all the rape, robbery, and murder that they have, it's going to be hell on earth for the bad guys, not the good guys. So I know that the media wants to think it's the other way around, but I'm here to tell you that it's going to be bad for the bad guys in a big sort of way. We're going to have to close up here now. Michael, if you want to say a few words before we have to go.
I just want to thank you for having me on, sir. I appreciate it. It's always a pleasure to speak with fellow patriots.
All right, and we are likewise honored to have you on. And again, you have an open invitation to come back at any time. If I haven't contacted you and you've got something important to tell us, feel free to contact me and say I want to be on. That would be no problem at all.
All right, sir. Thank you very much.
Well, thank you. And folks, I do thank you for listening in. Again, apologize for the glitch at the beginning of the hour. We can't say much. The software is provided to us. We don't own it, so we have to deal with the station software as it comes to us. So we do what we can with what we're given. That's what the Heavenly Father wants us to do, and that's what we do. So thanks again for tuning in. We pray Yahweh's blessing upon each and every one of you. We ask for His discernment to be given to you, that His courage be given to you, and we also pray the imprecatory prayer of a curse against every one of our enemies. May He curse them from their heads to their toes. And we'll see you Sunday morning at 10 a.m., Yahweh willing, of course. So everybody have a good night, and hallelujah.